Continuing with our discussion on Muslim communities, Maulana Yusuf Bemat is looking at Islam in West Africa and has been focusing on the region of Senegal. Last week we didn't have the program where Maulana had shared with us from the British diaries of a British Haji, 1924 travel, and had undertaken this journey, and Maulana shared from the memoirs of that journey. So we continue with the fourth episode on Islam in West Africa. Maulana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
How are you this afternoon, Maulana?
Alhamdulillah, we are very well. Thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are pretty well in Port Elizabeth.
Alhamdulillah. Maulana, you may continue with the discussion.
Jazakallah khairan, Mustafa. It's nice to have you again to talk to you, inshaAllah.
Barakallah.
We have been discussing Islam in Senegal, and we've been focusing quite a bit on slavery over the last two discussions, where we spoke about slavery in West Africa and how the colonizers, particularly the British and the French, had exported millions of slaves to the New World, as they called it, which was the USA. And we mentioned that there were between 12 and 20 million slaves that were brought to the Americas between the 16th and 19th centuries. Approximately 20% of them were Muslim. So about 2 to 3 million Muslims arrived in both the Americas, North and South. And that's basically the population of Muslims in South Africa. And most of these slaves were from West Africa. The majority of the slaves will sadly never be remembered. People barely took notice of them during their lifetime. Just how many of them died on the ships, on their journey there to the ships, and even upon arrival, they were marched hundreds of kilometers, and how many had died during these tribulations, we will never really know. And few will actually remember their plight. There were, however, a handful of very, very lucky ones, and just a handful out of the 15 or so million who actually made some sort of life for themselves, and I even remember today. And the millions, literally, that died in vain have been forgotten, rarely ever to be remembered. But the lives of these, who we'll discuss, inshallah, are totally extraordinary and definitely not the norm. These slaves are only a tiny, tiny fraction of the slaves. There are a few of them, at least 10 of them, that are remembered and are well known. From amongst the Muslims, there are four that really stand out. The first is a slave by the name of Abdurrahman Ibrahim bin Suri, who was known as the prince among slaves, as he was, in actual fact, a prince in West Africa. And a documentary has actually been made about him. There's another scholar and alim whose name was Ayuba bin Sulaiman Diallo. He's the second. The third, Umar bin Sa'id. And the fourth, Yaro Mahmud. And all of them were from West Africa and were Muslims. And each one's life necessitates a dedicated program. But for the sake of brevity, I will try to summarize their lives and give some insight into their lives, possibly over a week or two. So beginning with Abdurrahman Ibrahim ibn Suri, his is a really amazing as well as a sad story. He was a prince of Futa Jalon. Futa Jalon, as we mentioned, was a kingdom in West Africa. Him, as a young boy, being the prince, went to study under different shuyukh throughout his childhood, was able to fluently converse in five different languages, including Arabic. He was a commander of the kingdom's forces, and one day, en route home after defeating a rival force, him and his men were ambushed. He was captured and sold as a slave. He managed to make it across the Atlantic and was sold to a young cotton farmer by the name of Thomas Foster. So life for him had taken an amazing turn. His life became very tough, and he initially couldn't come to grips with being treated so harshly after being a prince. So he eventually escaped and went into hiding for a month. Finally, after much deliberation, he finally resolved that this was his taqdeer, and he went back willingly to the farmer. Being a natural leader and one who knew cotton plantations all too well, he soon became the leader of the slaves and of other workers on the little farm. And he was given some sort of status thereafter over the next 40 years that he diligently served his master and making his master one of the wealthiest cotton farmers in the region. During his time there, he one day met an Irish doctor who had recognized him. This Irish doctor recognized him. That doctor had been stranded on the west coast of Africa many, many years before. And he was actually taken in by Abdurrahman, this prince, where he lived for a few months before leaving. And this doctor couldn't believe that this was the same prince that had assisted him many years ago. And he went to the master and begged him to sell Abdurrahman on a number of different occasions to set him free. But he was turned down on each occasion. The doctor died a few years later, and Prince continued to serve his master. He eventually got married and had several children while on the farm. And eventually, in 1828, after much persuasion and interest in his story in the news, it became known about this prince who had become a captive. And he was freed after spending 40 years in slavery. His matter was taken right to the president of the USA at the time, President John Quincy Adams. And Abdurrahman had written a letter to his relatives in Africa. One of the local newspapermen, whose name was Andrew Marshall, he sent the letter to the United States Senator, who forwarded it to the United States Consulate in Morocco. The U.S. had a relationship with Morocco at the time and wanted to strengthen its ties. So assuming that Abdurrahman was a Moor from Morocco, since he had written in Arabic, they offered to send him home. And that letter was sent to the Sultan of Morocco, Abdurrahman. After he read this letter, he asked the president of the USA to release Abdurrahman. And really, it took a senator, a consul, a Moroccan king, a secretary of state, and even the president of the USA to finally get Abdurrahman released. And he was eventually released, and both him and his wife were able to travel. So firstly, what the two of them did was that they traveled around the USA trying to raise money to buy off their children who were still slaves at the hands of Thomas Foster. Thomas Foster, he only agreed to release Abdurrahman without payment, with the stipulation that he would return to Africa and not live as a free man in America. So Abdurrahman and his wife were free, but his children were not. So they went around the USA to the different states, including Washington, D.C., trying to raise money to free their children. But unfortunately for them, they were unsuccessful, and they had to leave very soon, as Thomas Foster otherwise would have wanted him back. So after 10 months, both Abdurrahman and Isabella had raised only half the funds to raise their children. Not being able to, they left for Liberia without their children. Sadly for him, he lived for 4 months before contracting a fever, and he passed away at the age of 67. And sadly, he made it back to the continent of Africa, but he never made it back to his beloved homeland of Fouta Djallon. He never got to see them nor see his children again. And sometimes we wonder what would happen to us if all was lost. And here's a story about someone who lost an entire empire and emerged intact. It has been said that at the time of his capture in 1788, Abdurrahman had commanded an army bigger than that of George Washington's and in a country larger than the original 13 U.S. states in North America. So he was a very prominent person whose fortunes had changed, and he lived his life, as we just mentioned. So that was Abdurrahman bin Ibrahim Sori. There is another slave who we can mention very, very quickly before we end off, inshallah. His name was the scholar Ayuba bin Sulaiman, and he lived from 1701 to 1773. He was known as Job bin Solomon. And he was another famous Muslim who was victim of the Atlantic slave trade. He was born in Bundu in Senegal in West Africa. And his memoirs were published as one of the earliest slave narratives. He came from a very prominent Fulbe family. The Fulbe, the Fulani are the people in West Africa, as we mentioned. And all his fathers, his grandfathers, they were all religious and ulama, religious leaders and ulama. And he had memorized the entire Quran. He was a hafiz. He was an expert in Maliki fiqh. and he possessed immaculate intelligence, as is mentioned. In 1730, he became a victim of the slave trade and was eventually sold off to the slave traders who were taking men to the USA. He was purchased in Maryland, and he went to work in the tobacco fields. People found him unsuitable for work there and placed him in charge of cattle. While he was there, he used to quietly and secretly go and perform salah in the woods. And one of the local children, the farmer's children, had seen him and humiliated him. And he would mock him and throw dirt in his face while he was making salah. So he was very much disturbed by this. And to add to his misfortunes, he was ignorant of the English language, which prevented him to complain or explain to people what his situation was. So he decided to take his chances as a runaway. He was captured and jailed. And while he was in jail, he met an English lawyer by the name of Thomas Bluett. And Bluett was really amazed at this personality. And he writes and he says that his memory was extraordinary. He was only 15 years old when he had memorized the Quran. And while he was here in England, which was later on, he wrote 3 copies of the Quran without any assistance of any other copy and without even looking at the others while writing the second and third one. And he said that he would often laugh at me, and he heard me say that I had forgot something. He told me that I have never forgotten anything in my life. I wonder why anybody else should. So this was Ayuba bin Sulaiman Diallo. So what had happened was he was in the USA in this jail. He met this lawyer. This lawyer, through some other processes, secured his release, paid for his freedom, and sent him to London, to the London office of the Royal African Company in 1733. So now he makes his way to London. While he's in London, he learns to communicate English, or actually it was during the journey before he reached London, and he now speaks English. There were a series of events which transpired in London, which eventually got him a paper which would say that he cannot be sold as a slave and he will always be a free person. Once he had that letter, he now was at ease and he could fraternize with London's elite, obtaining many gifts from the people and new friendships. He was also of service to people translating between Arabic and English. He assisted with the collection of Arabic manuscripts at the British Museum. He was in the company of many other prominent people, including the royal family, the Dutch and Duchess of Montague as well. And he was inducted into the Gentleman's Society of Spalding. In the year 1734, he freely returned to Gambia and to Senegal, and later to his homeland. He found that his father had passed on. One of his wives, who presumed that he had passed away, had remarried, and his homeland had been ravaged by war. But he was a prosperous individual. He managed to regain his old lifestyle, and his memoirs have also been published. So he was really an extremely rare exception in the slave trade. It was due to his intelligence and monetary prowess, and the Englishmen's desire as well to use him to increase their own profits on the trade of the coast of Africa. He was able to legally escape the hardships of slavery and return to Africa. He faced some other hardships later on. The French had imprisoned him, possibly because of his ties to the British. He was later released by the help of the locals around him, and he passed away in the year 1773, and back in London, his death was recorded in the minutes of the Spalding's Gentleman's Society. So that's the life of another slave whose name was Ayuba bin Sulaiman Diallo, who was an alim, a scholar, and who was one of these very, very, very lucky slaves who had a different, whose life had taken a different course. And with that, inshallah, we'll end off for today. There are 2 more, inshallah, which we'll discuss next week, bi-ithnillah, before we begin discussing Islam in Senegal today.
Mawlana, the stories of both these personalities, absolutely enthralling. Jazakumullah khair for sharing, and we look forward to the next 2 personalities next week, inshallah.
Ameen, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.